So here we are in a brand new year. You know, this has been a year for me. This 2020 has been a year of a steep learning curve. It's like I went back to school and I never signed up. Maybe you feel the same way, right? And 2020, I know for me, I remember it as the year that the trip to Alaska was canceled twice, right? And so it reminds me of the first trip that we took to Alaska to visit our daughter and son-in-law back 4 years ago. And on that trip, I remember our first hike. Our daughter and her husband took us on a pretty rigorous trail up to Portage Glacier. So the morning, it was foggy and it was raining, and you know, the traction, it was a bit cool. We were a little slippery on the trail, but we were all ready for an adventure. So it didn't take long for me on the trail, on this sharp, steep grade that we were on, to get hot underneath the rain gear I was wearing. So in just a little bit, I was wet on the inside, I was wet on the outside, and I was beginning to wonder, is this really fun? And as we started going, I noticed that my breathing got really heavy. I was just puffing like a train. And I was actually a little surprised because I figured I had trained for this. You know, I had gone on some walks in Wheaton, but this was a little different. I actually let myself fall back a little bit so they couldn't hear me puffing so much as I'm going up the mountain. So I definitely didn't want to complain because I signed up for this, even though I didn't really know what to expect. I hadn't been to the Alaska before. I hadn't hiked the mountains like that before, but I did know at the end of it there was supposedly a beautiful glacier to be seen. But it was something that at that point we couldn't see. All we could see was fog and a steep grade up ahead. So there were some elevation markers along the way, but it wasn't very encouraging for me because as the elevation increased, my energy decreased faster. So I kept thinking to myself, you know, this is nothing like a hike in Wheaton. And you know, the biggest resistance I feel there is the south wind blowing against me. But I knew if I kept going, if I just kept putting one foot in front of the other, I would eventually get to the mountain pass. And we did. We crossed over the top, and we got to look at the signs of the elevation. And as we were walking along through the scrub trees and the fog and the rain, there was this moment when the clouds broke and we could see through there this view of the glacier that was ahead. And it was absolutely breathtaking. It was amazing. And in that moment, we realized our destination. You know, the fog quickly came over again as we trekked along, but we knew by then where we were heading, where we were going, and it was exciting. So after we had come down from Portage Glacier, we spent as much time as we could up there just marveling at the beauty of nature. When we got back to the bottom, we were soaked and a little sore and completely spent. And our daughter Elizabeth, she informed us that she hadn't selected this hike just for the view, which was awesome, but particularly she selected it because it was a test. It was a test of our endurance, our stamina, our training to see if we were going to be able to handle, you know, the rigorous hikes that she had planned for us for the rest of the week. So it was tough. It was exhausting. We were definitely stretched. And we learned that we had more endurance than we imagined. And we experienced the Alaska wilderness like we never thought. At least that's how I describe it now on that this side of the adventure. So let me take you back, though, to that first slope, to puffing up the hill. We really had no context for what we were getting ourselves into. We hadn't hiked Alaska, we didn't know what to expect, and when it immediately got tough, and it did, I started to question whether I was going to be able to do what I set out to do. So here's what I did. I just focused on my training, I focused on what was ahead of me, and I just put one foot in front of the other. One foot in front of the other. And we endured long enough to see the other side of the pass. Breathtaking experience. So as we say goodbye to 2020, maybe you feel like you've been in the test of a lifetime. For some of you, it has been. None of us have been through COVID-19 before. Now we have. We didn't have any idea what to expect. Now we do. And when we immediately recognized that it was getting tough in the middle of the lockdown, we all started to question, will we be able to do what we set out to do? And now we have a better idea of the answer to that question. You know, if you're a teacher, you're probably asking, how am I going to be able to teach kids online? Well, now you know. And hopefully you invested in some Zoom stock, right? If you're an essential worker, you should have been asking yourself, should have been wondering, how am I going to protect myself, you know, as I'm out caring for others? And now you know all about personal protection equipment and COVID protocols. You know, if you're a farmer, you were facing, before 2020, supply chain pileups and huge market drops, and just when it was time to put seed in the ground, there was more uncertainty on top of the tariff wars and the low prices. And now you're planning for the second planting in the middle of a pandemic. And students, you were wondering, will I ever get to see my friends again? And now you know, yes, you get to see them behind face masks, right? And if you're over 55, you were trying to assess, you know, what risk am I facing when I go to the grocery store? And now you know that Willie's delivers. So if you're a resident of the care facility, you know, unfortunately, I think that the COVID pandemic has hit you the hardest. The burden has fallen upon you. And you know, I'm really sorry for that. I wish it weren't so. But I want to encourage you that even in the brunt of this pandemic, you know, there's hope ahead, that we anticipate that there'll be a day coming when more and more people will be able to come and visit you. So hang in there. This pandemic has had an effect on all of us in one way or another. And we can't deny, as Jesus followers, as the church, that we haven't faced our own tests as well. You know, we wondered, how can we possibly be the church when we can't gather, when we can't serve together, when we can't care together? You know, we wondered, how are we going to protect our most vulnerable as we reopen and in ways that we can stay open and continue to worship? You know, we found out that no matter where we are, that we are the church by one Spirit. So over the past 10 months, like never before, we have been tested. We've all been tested. And the challenges and difficulties that we have faced have taught us some valuable lessons. And over the next 2 weeks, I'm going to share some insights that have encouraged me to take one step, to keep putting one foot in front of the other as we move forward and do what we set out to do. And for us as followers of Jesus, what we set out to do is make followers of Jesus who make followers of Jesus. So over the next 2 weeks, I'm going to share 10 lessons learned in 2020, 5 this week and 5 next week. So I believe if we put these into practice, we will see better days ahead in 2021. So the first lesson is this. It's a big one. First lesson, crisis accelerates trends. Crisis accelerates trends. Now, that might seem like some technical words. Maybe you've heard it, maybe not. But we have all experienced it all around us. So experts tell us that trends that were taking place before 2020 have been pushed forward 5 years in advance in just 1 year, in the last 10 months. 5 years. So that tells me one thing. Pay attention to the trends. Pay attention to the trends. Think about what we have seen this year. You know, retail companies that were struggling before the pandemic, you know, like the Neiman Marcus or JCPenney's, you know, when pandemic hit, they were immediately in bankruptcy. And then on the other end of the spectrum, the big online shopping platforms, the Amazons, the Walmarts, you know, they're thriving, getting bigger than ever. See, crisis accelerates trends, either downward or upward. And that doesn't make it fair, not at all. You know, the giant online shopping platforms seem to put our Main Street business models at risk. But fair doesn't factor into trends. Trends are just the reality that's taking place. So it's important to pay attention to the trends. You know, other trends that have outpaced normal change is the workforce phenomena, the work at home. Huge numbers of people have transitioned to home offices, you know, changing all kinds of dynamics for businesses, all kinds of dynamics for the businesses that support them. Home deliveries have become an almost daily basis for many households. We're all experiencing accelerating trends because of the crisis of 2020. And the trends for the church are shifting just as rapidly as anywhere else. You know, for the early followers of Jesus, they experienced crisis, and it had a huge impact on what happened next. So we pick up in Acts in chapter 8, where the first Christian was put to death, Stephen. And on that day, it says, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. They were scattered. Say that with me. Scattered, right? Scattered. They were scattered. So those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And the story goes on to talk about Philip going to a town in Samaria and preaching the word and demonstrating the power of God in the name of Jesus. And the passage ends with, so there was great joy in that city. You see, the crisis was the persecution, right? That was the crisis that took place. The trend, however, was what Jesus had began in his own teaching. He said, this good news, this gospel is for everyone. It's not just for the Jewish people, it's for the Gentiles as well. But what had happened after the resurrection is all the apostles were right there in Jerusalem and they were hanging out together. They were sharing the message of the resurrection with the Jews. It just hadn't spread out from there. But the crisis caused the expansion of the gospel to all people, to all regions. So the crisis accelerated the trend. In 2020, we have seen that the crisis accelerated the trends in the church. So many churches that were facing decline moving into 2020, that decline has accelerated, unfortunately. And churches who have been innovative in reaching people with the gospel, they have seen those trends of innovation increase and more people reached with the good news of Jesus. So at Bethlehem, you know, the trend has been to push online with services. And we have to be honest, this has pushed us far faster than we ever would have gone without a pandemic, without a crisis. But now we're able to enjoy all of you folks visiting with us as well, connecting online because of the trend that was beginning. So the lesson reminds us we need to pay attention to trends and position ourselves for what's coming. Now, it's not just trends in business, it's not just trends in work, it's trends in your family. It's trends in your spiritual life. Pay attention to those trends. Are they in a good trend? Are they in a bad trend? Because crises come, and the crisis will accelerate whatever trend you're facing. So that's lesson number one. Lesson number two is this. There are small wins in the middle of big upheaval. There are small wins right in the middle of big upheaval. So find them and celebrate them. You know, there's a lot of bad news, isn't there? 2020 is just like full of bad news, but it's not all bad news. Sometimes, though, it's really hard to find the good news. You got to really dig to get a hold of it. It seems like we're kind of drawn into that bad stuff, the headlines, the news cycle. It's all bad, bad, bad. You know, we listen to infection numbers and hospitalizations and it's hard to be in the middle of all this. But there has been some good news, some encouraging stuff. I've heard one positive over and over, and it has to do with families, you all who have kids at home. And it goes something like this. We've been able to enjoy family time. We haven't been running to do extracurricular or extra activities every night. And we've had time to be together. And it's been great. That's an amazing, amazing win. That's what we celebrate here at Bethlehem. You know, that's a lesson we want to hold on to for the future. Because here's the thing, the day is coming when things are going to go back to busy. You know, activities are going to pick up and that busyness of life is going to take place. And it'll begin to overcrowd that joy and experience that you've experienced, that win you've experienced during the middle of a pandemic. But here's the thing. Make it a priority. Take hold of that lesson and carve out time to continue to celebrate that win, to spend time together. So I'm challenging us, all of us really, to keep the pace of life livable and enjoyable. Livable and enjoyable. Because God intends for us to enjoy the life he has given us. Take the time to enjoy it. The Apostle Paul learned that even in crisis, there are wins to celebrate. So in Acts, it talks about Paul and Silas being attacked by a mob, and they were stripped and beaten and flogged, thrown in prison, and they were in tough shape. This is a crisis by any standard. And in the middle of the night, it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Now, I think in the middle of this crisis that they're facing, that's a little win, right? That's a win. They're singing, they're praising God, they're finding something to be thankful and grateful for, and others are witnessing that. And then something amazing happened. God sends an earthquake, it shakes the jail, the doors break open, the jailer's afraid, everybody escaped, he's going to kill himself. Paul says, don't do it, don't kill yourself, and eventually the jailer asks, how can I be saved? And Paul tells him the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how to be saved through him by believing in him, and the jailer does, and he and all his family are saved. It ends up saying that they were filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, and he and his whole household were saved. I think that's a huge win, right? In the middle of a crisis. It's not just a small one, a huge one that God has accomplished through him in the middle of a crisis. And Paul celebrates that. At Bethlehem Church here, in the middle of upheaval, we have wins to celebrate. We haven't been able to do the ministries that really impact our youth and kids like we have been able to do in the past. We haven't had our Sunday school. We haven't been able to do vacation Bible school. We haven't had Moose and some of those things, but this fall when we regathered and began kids ministry again, we had a kid that put his faith in Jesus, that came to Christ. That's a win that needs to be celebrated. You see, God is at work even in the middle of the crisis. We discovered that we have an amazing care team that has continued to reach out to those who are shut in during the pandemic and has cared for them in amazing ways. It's made a huge difference. So that's something to celebrate. The drop in giving that has forced many churches into crisis across the country, we haven't experienced in the same way. We've continued to remain financially strong. That's a big win. We're able to continue the mission that God has called us to. So we want to celebrate them. And you have wins too. You have wins in your life. You might have to search them out, but do find them and celebrate them. It's important. Make it intentional. And be encouraged, because we recognize that even in the midst of crisis, in those small wins, God is with us. We're not alone. So lesson number two, there are small wins in the middle of big upheaval. Lesson number three, it takes courage to make tough decisions. It takes courage to make tough decisions. Every leader has to make them. So I'm assuming that you recognize that each of you has influence in lives of other people, and that by definition makes you a leader. So I'm speaking to all of us here in some form or fashion. We're leaders, and leaders have to make tough decisions. That takes courage. So one thing I learned in the crisis, that there are no experts, right? There are people who have knowledge, there's people who have information, but nobody has been through this kind of a pandemic. Therefore, the playbook is being written as we go. So nobody knows exactly what the outcome's going to be, but good leaders still have to make tough decisions. So we've all made tough decisions with limited information during this pandemic. And the truth is, some of those decisions weren't great. I made some decisions that weren't great. Some of them had to be changed when new information became available. But here's the thing, you had to make the decision and move on. We have to make the decisions and move on. There wasn't much information when COVID started, so the first few months we had heard that COVID spreads, by touch, and viruses can live on surfaces for up to 3 days. So we made protocols to do all kinds of disinfecting and cleaning in the church. So we cleaned the pews, we disinfected the chairs, we disinfected the doorknobs, everything that you could touch. We got rid of touchable things, and even the bathroom, we had to disinfect it. In fact, we decided that the best way to do this would be one person in the bathroom at a time, leave the outer door open, and when you came back out, we would send the service attendant in right away to clean up everything behind you. Now, that's probably why it was so hard to get service attendants. I don't know. It just wasn't a job anybody cared for. But what we discovered, looking back, is that it didn't need to be that way. And so we changed that. We made a new decision about how we handle the bathrooms. So you've had to make tough decisions in your lives as well. And we had to make hard decisions at the church. You know, do we lay off staff? A very real question. Do we regather? And if we do, how do we do it? Do we wear masks? Do we have communion online? Do we get creative with our space? Do we risk overcrowding? Do we reopen with youth ministry and kids ministry? Do we open up the kitchen? Do we have funerals? And if we have funerals, how do we have funerals? So you know what it's like. You've experienced having to make all these decisions in your own lives with limited information. And oftentimes the decision that you made has to be made again a week later. It's just decision after decision, and we end up with decision fatigue. Have you experienced that sometime in this year of 2020? Decision fatigue. You just don't want to make another decision. You know, and then Cheryl asked Tim, what do you want for supper? I'm like, a hamburger. It's always a hamburger. I just don't want to make another decision, right? Thanks, Cheryl. I love hamburgers. So here's the lesson. It takes courage to make tough decisions. Cheryl shared with me that she learned something about herself during this time. She said, in the face of uncertainty, I learned I do have the courage it takes to move forward, to face obstacles, and to try, even if I fail. I think that's a good lesson. You know, that we have to have the courage to take the step. Even if we know it might be a step of failure, we have to have the courage. And you and I know that our decisions aren't all going to be popular. In fact, we know that some of the decisions that we've had to make will be made completely opposite by someone else with the same information. And these are people we love, that we care about, that we respect. It makes it very difficult. But as a leader, and we're all leading someone, as leaders, we must make the best decisions we can with the best information we have at the time the decision has to be made. And I think the Bible gives us encouragement for that. As Katie shared with the kids' message, the Lord knew Joshua was going to be making life-impacting decisions for the Israelites. It was inevitable. And so the Lord gave Joshua a command. And I think that it's powerful advice for us as we make tough decisions. The Lord said, be strong and courageous. Do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. When you have to make those tough decisions, be confident. Be courageous. God is with you in the midst of it. So the best we can do is make the decision we believe to be the best one with the best information we have, and then keep going. You know, it might be a good decision, and if it is, celebrate that. Go forward. Move on. And if it's not, then that's lesson number four. It's okay to change your mind. It's okay to change your mind. So when new information comes along, it's okay to make a change. So you might get challenged on this one, actually. There's a trend to go back and listen to what someone has said 20 years ago. It's kind of a political reality right now, especially, you know, we try to call them out because they hold a different position today. You know, to me, that doesn't make sense. And I don't know about you, but I reserve the right to change my mind. I have to reserve the right to change my mind. What if I was wrong? What if new information comes along that changes the whole situation? I have to be able to reserve the right to change my mind. You know, and I'm not talking about, you know, a biblical foundation, and I'm not talking about changing our mind about the authority of the Word of God. You know, we stand on that. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed. We trust that. That's not in question. But somewhere along the line, the idea has come about that we should hold a single position without wavering for the whole of our life. You know, sometimes that's just crazy. What if you find out things change? You know, we need to be able to process the new information and alter our decision-making process to change the outcome. It's not hypocritical. That's called growth. And Jesus is counting on it. There's an account where we find in Luke chapter 9, Jesus' disciples were following him for 3 years. And Jesus just couldn't understand why they hadn't yet understood who he was or the power and authority that he had given them. And so Jesus was flabbergasted when he heard that his disciples couldn't drive out a demon in his name. So Jesus said this. He said this to the people standing around, but his disciples are there in this group. He said, "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you?" And then he drove out a demon. So at the time, the disciples didn't really believe they could have the authority in Jesus' name to do what Jesus did. So what changed? Because later on, demons flee from the disciples in the name of Jesus. What changed? I think here's the point. The disciples' understanding changed. And because their perspective changed, they made a different decision about the power and authority they had in Jesus' name. They recognized that they had his authority. That's not being a hypocrite, that's growth, right? That's good. So in his writing, the Apostle Paul, he expects the church to grow. He expects Christians to mature. And that means our understanding and decisions will change. We'll make new choices that better reflect Christ's priorities. So Paul writes, speaking the truth in love in Ephesians 4, he says, "We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is head, that is Christ." So in decision making, lesson number 4, we can change our mind. As we gain new information, as we get better understanding. Proverbs 3:13-14 says, "Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she," for wisdom, "is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold." So the good news is, if you go to the bathroom at Bethlehem now when you come to church, we're not going to chase you in and wipe down everything after you. You know, that's just a little weird, isn't it? So we changed with some new information about how we handle those protocols. So our first decision didn't turn out to be the best decision, so we made a better one. That's lesson 4. It's okay to change your mind with new information. And the next one gets a little more personal. Lesson number 5, it is this. The inner life shows up on the outer life. The inner life shows up on the outer life. So whatever's going on in here is going to show up out here. So somewhere in the beginning of the summer, I hit my limit. I don't even know exactly where it was, but you know, they talk about hitting a wall, a COVID wall. I hit it. Maybe you did too. I think I was just emotionally exhausted, mentally wiped out. Right before the lockdown, we had all been pushing hard with the generosity campaign and building right up to the celebration Sunday. We were putting all our energy into that, and then Easter was coming, and then you know, we had just finished up a great Alpha course. I was tired. I was planning on taking a nice long break after Easter, and then right before that could happen, you know, COVID hit. We went into lockdown, so right away we pushed everything online, and the learning curve for that was huge. That was crazy, and some of you did just the most amazing job, but it was hard. It was tough, and as we got through that, we began to, you know, get going online, and then we realized that we have to start to make the plans to reopen and how we're going to do that. And so we invested a lot of time and energy into that. And in the meantime, you know, pushing all our giving online and making sure we had a crisis budget and, you know, we were financially going to be okay. So in the midst of all that, I somewhere along the line forgot about taking care of myself. I forgot about that need to do the inner work. And I found myself just kind of out of it. I was concerned for all of you, for everybody that was locked down at home, but I didn't want to talk to anybody. And that was unusual for me. I was cranky and I was finding fault in everything, and that's not normally how I am. And so I called our Northwest Conference pastoral care pastor and had a long conversation with him, and he pointed out a few things to me. And I recognized that, you know, my spiritual practices that I normally did that would nurture my inner life had kind of fallen by the wayside and because of the other things that became priorities. And so slowly but surely, I started to run out of energy and run out of gas. And I began to realize that I couldn't go on. So what did I do? Well, I didn't quit, right? What I did was I scheduled a vacation and took it. And I recognized the need to set aside some of the crisis priorities and make the inner life a priority for a while. And as I did, I re-engaged in what I would call worship. You know, I tend to just really feel the presence of God, get filled up in worship. I love our gatherings as we praise God and worship. I just really sense God in the midst of that. But when we went online, I found myself, rather than engaging, I was critiquing. I was evaluating everything that I was seeing and that we had put out online, and I wasn't engaged in worship. So I had to find out a new way to engage, and that was to listen to worship music on my own. And so I picked out songs that really tend to feed me, and I listened to them over and over and continued to worship in that way. And I re-engaged in reading scripture. You know, maybe you've experienced this. When I would read scripture, it's like I just had to keep going back over it because it was like I didn't know what I was reading. I was just going through the motions. I wasn't engaged. So I had to be very intentional about sitting with the Word of God, not just reading through it, but sitting with it. And then picking up some devotions that really would help me to engage in that deeper way. And as I did, not immediately, but slowly, I began to recognize that inner life beginning to spark up again, beginning to grow. And the thing is this, eventually, crisis is going to come, and in the midst of crisis, the inner life shows up on the outer life. It's going to happen for us no matter what. It's kind of like squeezing a lemon. You know, you squeeze it and all that juice begins to run out. You know, that juice that's running out in our inner life, we want that to be the fragrance of Christ. We want to be the love and grace of God. And so we need to be filled in our inner life. So you might think, Pastor Tim, should we be concerned about you, about this? And my answer is, yes. But you should be concerned about your inner life. Because it's always personal. I can't do that for you. You can't do that for me. We have to engage in our own inner life development. And so, yes, be very concerned about your inner life and work to continue to produce that Christ-likeness. So people are willing to gather around you and help you with that. People were willing to do that with me, and I'm grateful. So as I discovered this, I remembered a verse that one of my seminary professors began a course with. He said, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. It comes from Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for from it comes the wellspring of life. Ruth Peterson shared her experience of that inner life's